Welcome to Rich Answers, a public affairs program of the Conference of Churches and a production of the 224 Ecospace, where changemakers work, create, and lead. Today we are fortunate to have with us the Reverend Dr. Curry Avery, the author of Sacred Intelligence, The Essence of Sacred, Selfish, and Sacred Relationships. Dr. Avery holds a PhD from Hofstra University and an MDiv from Yale University. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
So glad to have you here. So as is our practice, we like to know, where did you grow up and how did your childhood form you for the work you're doing today?
Well, actually, I grew up in a town called Waterford, Mississippi, which most people probably have not heard of. But I grew up in a predominantly black community, but I also went to integrated schools. So I was born and nurtured in a community that was very loving and warm and had a big, big foundation with God. And I just didn't do things at my church. I had to do things at other churches. And so I would say the entire community formed my ideas about what it means to be in service and what it means to have a relationship with God.
Powerful. So talk about your spiritual formation. What was your church life like as a child?
Well, my church life was very interesting because, as I said, I grew up in a small community. My great-great-grandfather was one of the founders of the church that I grew up in, which was the Greenfield Presbyterian Church. And for us as children, when we grew up, if I did a little poem at my church, I had to go to the neighbor's church and do the same poem. And so what happened is it encouraged me to be very confident in who I am as an individual. But also, I had the privilege of learning about the Bible and learning about God and asking all the questions I wanted to ask. So therefore, it let me know that God is not a limited source or limited being, but God is limitless, and that God loves me no matter what. So that's what I bring to the table when I talk with people about who I believe the sacred is something that we can't define. And I'm very fortunate to have grown up in a community that allowed me to express myself in that way.
So describe how you received your call to ministry.
God had been calling me for quite some time to begin ministry. And like many people, I said, no, that's not what I want to do. I want to do a women's ministry. And I kept saying that God was not calling me, but repeatedly folks would just ask me out of the blue, had I ever thought about ministry? So eventually I said, okay. When I'm about, 50 years old, I'll go back to school and I will become a pastor. And then I heard this powerful sermon that really God spoke to me. And the title of the sermon was, Can You Hear Me Now? And I won't go on into the story too much, but the bottom line was I decided to go back to school and to get my MDiv. And I still proclaimed that I would not become a pastor of a church because I was going to do women's ministry. But here I am today, a pastor of a church. And God has been doing some amazing things with me and the work that I do, both as a psychologist and as a minister.
So describe your ministry in its form now as a psychologist, minister, pastor.
Well, it's really interesting because one of the reasons why I believe that I fought very long and hard about becoming a pastor for two reasons. One, I had been a psychologist for a number of years, and I believe as a psychologist I was serving God, dealing with people's issues, ministering to them in that way. So a clergy sister said to me, but what more could you do as an ordained minister that you cannot do as a psychologist? So when I finished at Yale and I opened my private practice up again, what I began to notice is that I had a number of people who had what I call wounds of religion. And there were people who just had questions about God. There were people who had left church because of something that had happened. There were people who just simply were in church but needed just a little bit more direction. So what happened was is that I merged the two things that I love the most, which is psychology and theology. and I define myself as a pastologist now. And so the work that I do is really about helping people to manifest the best in who they are. So sometimes I work with people around religious things, and sometimes I work with people just around everyday issues. If they want to start a business, if they want to go out and become an actor, whatever their goal is, I work with them with manifesting the best of who they are. And so that's my mission.
So this idea of being a pastologist, mm-hmm. this notion of bridging psychology with ministry, describe how that plays out in your individual work with people, especially when it comes to church hurt.
Well, let me just start by saying that often when people come to me, they're coming because they have an issue in mind. Let's say they're having difficulties with a relationship. So it's not that they necessarily come initially to say, I've been hurt by the church. Now, some do. But we began to uncover some themes that might be going on with them, some relationship issues that they might have that are related to some lessons that they learn, whether it be in their own family or from seeing some dynamics that have happened in church. And this, of course, is just an example. And so we began to uncover, where did that begin? How did it start? What's your belief system? What's your relationship like with what I define as the sacred? And I want to be clear that I define it as the sacred because I not only see people who are Christians, I see people from many different denominations. So I think it's important to use a language that we all can agree on. So for me, it's really about uncovering what is the thing that's holding you back from manifesting the best of who you are. And I believe that while I don't proselytize or try to bring people into my way of thinking, I believe that it starts with understanding that we are sacred beings, we are divinely created, and we are loved unconditionally. And if we know those two things, it allows us an opportunity to go inward when we question anything about ourselves, when we are not in good relationships with other people. If we remember that we're divinely created and loved unconditionally, we're going to manifest the best of who we are, and we're going to manifest the best of who other people are. And that's what sacred intelligence is all about, right? Tapping into the best part of who you are.
So someone might be saying, how is it that church hurt could so affect someone that they might need therapy?
Whoo! How much time do we have today?
There you go.
Wow. So church hurt, if I talk about some of the more difficult cases that I've had, it will help you to understand, but I also don't want us to stay at the most difficult ones because often it's the subtle ones. But I've had people who actually have come to me because they have been, they're in one particular case, her marriage had actually been destroyed by some church hurt. My. It had been destroyed by her just blindly following what her minister said, and the minister was demanding so much from her and was demanding so much of her husband's time that there was no time for family. And the minister even went so far as to shame her in the middle of service. That's just a portion, but wow. That's a deep hurt. I wish I could tell you that she's the only one who said that to me. I have met people at conferences, and I will say to them, I'm interested in doing work around healing the wounds of religion. And they'll say, well, have I got a story for you? And they will tell me their personal stories. So I have had women to tell me that they've been in abusive relationships, and their ministers, who are males, have encouraged them to stay in abusive relationships. So then I have to help weed through some of that. And they are so adamant about scripture and about obedience.
God hates divorce.
That's right. God hates divorce, and you are to honor your husband and be under your husband's rule. So I try very hard when folks come to me not to just directly oppose what their pastors are saying, but to open up a different way of interpreting that particular scripture for them, if it's one in which I am very familiar with. Those are church hurts. Church hurts are when people feel guilty because they don't have the money to pay in church, or they feel ostracized by someone else in church, or they feel that the pastor shows favoritism. Church hurts are when children are being molested by their pastors. Church hurts are when women who've shared with me that they've been the pastor's mistress. So I could go on and on about all the different types of hurts that people just tell me about, even when I'm not working with them one-on-one. And those things impact every part of their lives because they have issues with trust after that. Some suffer from depression. Some have poor self-image. Some are angry. Some are irritable. And a lot of times when you see people lashing out in church, it's because they've had some hurt that is happening right there in church.
We're talking to Dr. Curry Avery, and we're talking about healing the wounds of religion, and we'll be back after the break. Change gonna come.
Yeah.
One time.
I was born by the river in a tenement. Oh, oh, my poor mother. She could hardly pay the rent. It's been a long time coming, but I know the change gonna come. Oh yes, it will.
Two times.
It's been too hard living, and I'm afraid to die.
Why?
I don't know what's out there, yeah, yeah, beyond the sky. It's been a long time coming, but I know change is gonna come.
Oh,
oh yes, it will.
Check,
say why,
Clef,
say why. Yeah. See, I go to my brother.
Come on. And say what,
yeah.
Say what.
And I say, brother, help me believe.
Come on, help again.
And he winds up knocking me.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Back down on my knees. Oh, it's been times when I didn't think that I would last for long. But now we think we're able to carry on. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change is gonna come. Oh, yes, it will.
One day, when the glory comes, it will be ours. It will be ours. Oh, one day, when the war is won, we will be sure.
The heavens, no man, no weapon formed against, yes, glory is destined. Everyday women and men become legends. Sins that go against our skin become blessings. The movement is a rhythm to us. Freedom is like religion to us. Justice is juxtaposition in us. Justice for all just ain't specific enough. One son died, the spirit is revisiting us. True and living, living in us. Resistance is us. That's why Rosa sat on the bus. That's why we walk through Ferguson with our hands up. When it go down, we woman and man up. They say stay down, and we stand up. Shots, we on the ground, the camera panned up. King pointed to the mountaintop, and we ran up.
One day, when the glory comes, it will be ours, it will be ours. Oh, one day, when the war is won, we will be sure, we will be sure. Oh, glory,
glory, glory.
Oh. Now the war is not over, victory isn't won, but we'll fight on to the finish, and then when it's all done, we'll cry glory, oh glory, oh
glory,
we'll cry glory, oh.
Every man, woman, and child. Even Jesus got his crown in front of a crowd. They march with the torch, we gon' run with it now. Never look back, we done gone hundreds of miles. From dark roads, heroes, to become a hero. Facing the League of Justice, his power was the people. Enemy is lethal, a king became regal. Saw the face of Jim Crow under a bald ego. The biggest weapon. It's to stay peaceful, we sing. Our music is the cuts that we bleed through. Somewhere in the dream we had an epiphany. Now we right the wrongs in history. No one can win a war individually. It take the wisdom of the elders and young people's energy. Welcome to the story we call victory. The coming of the Lord, my eyes have seen the glory.
One day, when the glory comes, it will be ours. War is won, we will be sure, we will be sure. Oh, glory,
glory, glory,
oh,
glory,
oh, glory,
glory, glory,
hey, hey.
Killed.
Yeah, well, Kyle's not here.
How come?
Kicked off the team. Didn't Tim tell you? Kyle and some other kids got caught drinking beer in the park a couple of nights ago.
Really?
Yeah. Zero tolerance. He's out for the season.
Come on, it's a first offense, right?
That we know of. But why should that matter? He knew not to drink. I've made it clear to Matt, that's what we expect from him. What have you said to Tim?
Nothing really. You know, a lot of kids try it at this age, so.
Yeah, well, a lot of kids don't try it too. I'm not saying that Matt's gonna be this perfect kid, but if I don't tell him what we expect and why he shouldn't drink, how's he gonna know?
You think kids that age really listen?
They never admit it, Bill, but they hear more than you think.
Talk, they hear you. For more information about talking with kids about underage drinking, visit underagedrinking.samhsa.gov.
Welcome back. We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Curry Avery, and we're talking about Sacred Intelligence, her book, The Essence of Sacred Selfish and Sacred Relationships, and much of her work deals with church hurt. So a week or so ago, there was a national experience of the Black Church, and that was the homegoing service of Aretha Franklin. And it really was a case study for those who study the church of many aspects of church hurt on display. Unpack some of that for us. There's so much to say about it. There's really a lot to say about that. First and foremost, though, I do want to just acknowledge the contributions of the Queen of Soul.
Absolutely.
And all that she gave to the world. And I want to acknowledge the attempt to send her home in a fantabulous way. I know that that's not actually a word, but the idea of sending her home in a way that showed the essence of who Aretha Franklin was when she walked this earth. And so I think that I want to applaud the people who attempted to do that and for all the amazing things that were good about the service.
And to recognize that she had a grieving family.
Exactly.
In the midst
exactly.
of the grand celebration.
Mm-hmm. And who's still grieving
right.
in the midst of the controversy that's going on. So as we know, that a few things that came out in terms of just some church hurt that people have talked about a lot, the first of which started with Ariana Grande and with the officiant, Bishop Williams, I believe. Bishop Ellis is his name, excuse me. And the what some have termed to be sexual assault and others have said has been inappropriate behavior. I think it's very important to us, and as an advocate for women, I don't want to define that for Ariana Grande. I think it's important for her to say whether she felt sexually assaulted, but I do think that it's also important for us within the church to talk about how often such behavior occurs. So whether we argue about whether it was or wasn't sexual assault, it brought up a lot of things for people because we know that pastors touch people all the time. Even as a female minister, I hug people all the time. But it is important for us to ask people's permission to put our hands on their bodies, which is something that I try to do with folks. Wait for them to hug me first. I think it's also clear that if you put your hand on a person's boob, you kind of know you have your hands on their boob. But what happens is, I think particularly with male religious authority, that there's this, I deserve to do this. This is my right to put my hands on you. And I think we need to call a thing a thing. There is a lot of patriarchy that goes on in church. There's a lot of people who, whatever the minister says, particularly when it's a male minister, they fawn all over them, and often ego gets in the way. So I don't know about for this particular pastor, but he just felt like, perhaps he felt it was his right that he could just put his hands around her and to put his hands under her armpit,
yes,
on her boob. I know when I'm touching someone else's boob. So the fact that you don't think twice about that, the fact that some people saw that and didn't think twice about it, shows that it becomes habit for us and it becomes a part of the backdrop that we don't even notice when something askew is occurring. But for other people, it brought up a lot of issues because many of us have been in the back room or been somewhere else when someone said something inappropriate to us, when someone touched us inappropriately. And we all know it happens in churches and we don't do anything about it.
And also unpacking what happened with Ariana Grande, many people talked about the clothing she had on in the pulpit as if her outfit somehow opened a door or gave permission. And in many ways, the assaults of the general community on her because of her outfit seemed like assault as well. Talk
That's
about
right.
that.
So I think a couple of things were happening here. I think even before folks realized the sexual assault piece, they talked about how she was dressed. And what we have to understand, she's a young woman who perhaps has not been trained in the way that many of us have been trained who've grown up. And let's just talk the black church per se, because I've actually had the fortune of ministering in black churches and in white churches as well. In black churches, we're all about the pomp and circumstances and the the pantyhose and covering your arms and doing all of this, which is very different in other cultures. So we have to just take a step back and say, as a young woman, perhaps she's never had that experience of knowing what is custom for us to do when we go to church.
So, and unpack that a little bit more, because you mentioned the word trained in the Black church, and women in the Black church are trained a particular way if you are to be labeled a good Black woman.
That's
there are things you can wear, you can't wear, and depending on the range of church, there are certain accessories you own that you bring to church.
That's
Talk a little
right.
bit more
That's
about
right.
that. What's so, acceptable and unacceptable in the context?
So, for sure, not getting up in the pulpit with your arms bare, which, by the way, is something I do every Sunday. And getting up there and you don't have pantyhose on, and you have a dress on that's above the knees. In many churches, because we say that the woman should cover up so that the male will not be tempted.
Correct.
When you make statements like that, you are not giving him any ownership for his behavior. Does he not have more control than that? So it's blaming the victim, and it's blaming women for what men do. And I want to just say something that's really crucial about this. When we send that message for women who've been sexually assaulted, because they've talked to me about this, when we say that you have to cover up, when you've been the victim of sexual assault or the survivor of sexual assault, you already feel like it's your fault without anyone else telling you that. So when you get up in church and tell women to cover up in order to control a man, it just makes you feel worse. And so we need to learn to be more sensitive about this conversation, and we need to learn that men have responsibility for themselves.
Absolutely.
They know what to do and what not to do. So I would ask that the community be a little forgiving of her, in the sense that we all have to learn what is appropriate for particular venues and cultures. And as I heard Smokey Robinson say, her camp should have informed her of what to do. So that's one thing. But secondly, she in no way invited this man to put his hand on her boob.
She was leaning back. She was trying not to be in that kind of embrace or close proximity.
Exactly. And I think one of the questions we need to say to ourselves is that, so if she wore a dress that some consider inappropriate, does that mean that she was inviting him to do what he did? Does that mean that if we make a mistake in life, that we should pay severe consequences for it by those mistakes? Whatever the case is, this is a question that has been asked year after year after year after year when women are dressed a certain way. Will she ask for it? No, she didn't. She asked to be allowed the freedom of wearing what she wanted to wear, and she shouldn't have to pay the consequences of your inability to control your hormones.
We're talking to the Reverend Dr. Curry Avery, and we're talking about church hurt and church wounds, and we'll be back after the break.
You have been listening to Rich Answers, a public affairs program of the Conference of Churches.
You listen when your body says, "I'm tired," or "I'm hungry." Are you listening? Would you listen if your body said, "I have pain and pressure in my abdomen. I feel bloated for no good reason," or "I get too full too fast. I'm spotting, but I've already gone through menopause," or "I have to go to the bathroom more often and more urgently than usual"? These can be signs of a gynecologic cancer, like cervical, ovarian, uterine, vaginal, and vulvar cancers. Symptoms aren't the same for everyone. If your body says something may be wrong, please listen. And if it goes on for 2 or more weeks, see a doctor. It may be nothing, but find out for sure. Learn the symptoms and get the inside knowledge about gynecologic cancers. Call 1-800-CDC-INFO.
up, everybody. No more sleeping in bed. No more backward thinking. Time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There is so much hatred, war and poverty.
Teachers, time to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. 'Cause they're the ones who's coming up, and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can. Oh yeah.
The world won't get no better if we just let it be. Change again, just you and me.
Wake up all the doctors, make the old people well. They're the ones who suffer and who catch all the hell.
They
don't have so very long before their judgment day. So won't you make them happy before they pass away?
Up. Just for the breath of life, I thank my maker. My mom say I come from hustlers and shakers. My mind building on skyscrapers and acres. He said, take us back to where we belong. I try to write a song as sweet as the Psalms. Though I'm the type to bear arms and wear my heart on my sleeve. Even when I fail in God, I believe. Read the days and weave through the maze. And the seas are so amazing. Feed them and raise them. Seasons are aging. Earthquakes, wars and rumors. I want us to get by, but we more than consumers. We more than shooters, more than looters. Created in this image so God lived through us. And even in this generation living through computers, only love can reboot us.
Come on, wake up everybody. No more sleeping in bed.
Oh, wake up everybody, yeah.
'Cause I need a little help.
Can't do it alone.
My mind stayed on freedom. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on freedom. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on freedom. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm walking and talking with my mind stayed on freedom. I'm walking and talking with my mind stayed on freedom. I'm walking and talking with my mind. Stayed on freedom, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ain't nothing wrong with keeping my mind.
Square feet. What would you do with that kind of possibility? Would you strategize your future? Or get lost in the past? Will you fill it with stories? Or use it to empty your mind? Would you explore your spirituality? Or focus on improving your community? Will you use it to work late? Or just work it? Could you create lasting impressions? Or a brief, delicious one? Our vision for the 224? 30,000 square feet of endless possibilities.
Welcome back. We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Curry Avery, and we're talking about the experience of church hurt and healing those wounds. And at the Aretha Franklin funeral, there was the experience of Ariana Grande, a performer there, being touched in an inappropriate way by Bishop Ellis. And it opens the whole door about women being trained, about how they appear, what they wear, and the way in which the church responds to that. So in our break, we were talking a little bit more about the training of women and things they can wear and can't wear, especially shoes and arms uncovered and knees. Talk about that.
So one of the things that I think is amazing about this whole idea that we're so caught up in dress is that we're also taught come as you are. Now, I understand the idea that you can't just wear any and everything, because some things can't be distracting. So if I get up in the pulpit and I decide that I'm going to have on jewelry that is very extravagant, I understand that that might distract people from hearing the message. I get that. But what's problematic is when we tell people they have to come to church and they have to have their arms covered, or they have to have on pantyhose, and they have to have, you know, not open-toe shoes, and men have to be in suits and ties, then what you're already doing is you're hurting that group of people who cannot afford or who do not have the desire to enter into your sanctuary dressed in a particular way. And if the idea is that we're supposed to show everyone that God is love and that we are love because we are the embodiment of God, you're already saying to them, you cannot enter these doors unless you come a certain way. And for many people, they feel hurt by that. Many people can't afford to dress in a certain way. So now you're telling them to choose between coming in where they can find healing and wholeness and then staying out because I don't look like you.
So how do we start to shift that? There are deep-seated cultural things. The pastor may not be the one saying it. How do people say it? How do we change it so we can make church a safe space?
I think that we do have to start saying it. I think we have to start modeling it. As a Presbyterian pastor, whenever I go into a church, I do a lot of interim work. And when I go in, I do take a look at the culture and I see what's going on in the church that I serve now. When I went in, I said, well, how do people feel about their pastor wearing pants? Or how do people feel about their pastor having bare arms? And then once I hear what they say, you know, I'll say, well, I'm going to wear pants. And it's hot in this church, and I'm going to wear bare arms. But I may go a Sunday or two in the beginning, just because you don't want to offend people when you first walk through the door. And I allow them the opportunity to know me. But then, in 100-degree weather, I'll even ask the other people in church, why do you have those pantyhose on? It's hot in here. So I think it's a matter of modeling for folks and saying, it's still okay. God loves us whether we have on what we deem as Sunday best in our community. And it helps that I've gone into other churches of different cultures, and they wear whatever to church. And I have to admit, there are times I might be thinking, well, that sundress might be a little too much. But then I have to say to myself, well, they're here in church, and they're not hurting anybody, and they're getting what they need, and they're also contributing to this faith community.
So the pastor may be modeling the way in which there is the ability to be more open in dress, but how do we start to change the things people are so used to saying? You have a member, let's say, that's 80 years old, they've been there their whole life, mother so-and-so who gets people at the door. Mm-hmm. They're just a visitor, but she's going to give them the interrogation, mm-hmm. and you don't realize it, but she's already wounded somebody.
Yes.
How do you change that?
Yes. So, unfortunately for many of those mothers, they are not going to change, but I think it is incumbent upon the rest of us to engage those folks who have had an interaction with that person and say, this is not what we believe. And that is just her opinion. I think you should pull her aside and have a conversation with her, but we know some people aren't going to change because they've been there when the church started. And they have, and they're not only going to speak to that person coming through the door, they're going to speak to you.
Absolutely.
As the leader about it. But I think really it is important to slowly change the culture and to help other people in the church too to say, you know what, maybe I don't have to wear these pantyhose in 100-degree weather. And so once we see more people doing it, then we will begin to change. And not just the women. I want to be very clear about that, because men have on their T-shirts and their shirts and their ties, and they're on the usher board or whatever they're on, and they're soaking wet by the end of service. So I think we have to just start talking and preaching and giving lessons about what is it that we stand for and what is it that we're doing here? Is it about the dress? Or is it about the service?
And so clearly there is a lot more to talk about this. I want you to come back for another week and talk about the wounds that happen in church. But as we draw to a close of this segment, as we look at the church today, the Christian church, we can see that mainline denomination churches are closing down on a daily basis. There's not a high level of attendance. The church wounds are real, and people are opting out, and your competition is not necessarily the church down the street, but it's the New York Times and CBS This Morning.
Mm-hmm.
So as we draw to a close, what would you say to those that are a part of the church that are looking at keeping it a viable option for people, especially in the way in which it can be a place of hope and healing?
Mm-hmm. Well, so just to answer that really quickly, I know we'll discuss it a little bit more in our time together next time, but I do think that it is important for us to hear the voices of the millennials. we may not agree with everything that they're saying, and they don't agree with what we say, but in order for us to bridge the gap of the generations, we must listen, and we must begin to think about church in a new way. We must continue to evolve so that we know what's important to them, and then we can share based on our knowledge and also be open to seeing God in a new way.
And I would say, just as we draw to a close, one last piece would be, we hear that hurt people.
Yeah.
And what would you say to the pastors that might be listening this morning that actually are the hurt people themselves from their experience in hurt places?
I would say to them, come and see me. Give me a call, because I do believe that wounded people wound other people. And often wounded people don't realize that they are wounded. And I would invite them just to have a discussion with me around perhaps what some of their experiences have been with church and some of the dogma that they believe. Where does that come from, and how has it impacted them? So I invite folks to just come and have a conversation.
So if people want to be in touch with you, how do they get in touch?
There are a couple of ways that they can be in touch. They can contact me through sacredintelligence.com. I would invite people to come. I'm having a Healing the Wounds of Religion workshop on September 15th. It's a day-long workshop where we'll explore some of these wounds and how to move into healing. September 15th from 9 to 5 in Norwich, Connecticut. So contact me for more information. And I'm also having a dialogue at Otis Library in Norwich on September 10th at 6:30.
And we thank you, Reverend Dr. Curry Avery, for your work in the church and the world.
Thank you so much for having me.
Never would have made it. Never could have made it without you. I would have lost it all. But now I see how you were there for me, and I can say, never would have made it. Never could have made it without you. I would have lost it all. But now I see how you were there for me, and I can say, I'm stronger, I'm wiser, I'm better, much better. When I look back over all you brought me through, I can see that you were the one I held on to. And I never,
never would have made it.
Oh, I never could have made it. I
somebody just need to testify to something next to them. Tell them, I'm stronger. I'm wiser. I'm better. Much better. When I look back over what he brought me through, I realize I made it because I had you to hold on to. Now I'm stronger. Now I'm wiser. I'm better. So much better. I made it. Is there anybody in this house other than me that could declare you made it? Tell your neighbor, never would have made it.
Never would have made it.
Tell them, never could have made it.
Never could have made it.
Oh, I wish I had some help here. I wish I had just two or three people that would just declare it. Never would have made it.
Never could have made it.
Never could have made it.
Never could have made it.
I just love to encourage myself. Sometimes I just look in the mirror and say, I'm stronger. I'm wise. I am better. So much better. When I look back over what he brought me through, I realize I made it because I had you to hold on to. But I never would have made it. I never could have made it without you. Yeah, 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 Lord. Oh, good God Almighty, never would have made it.
Never would have made it.
Never could have made it. Singing one more time. All I need is just one more time. Everybody sing with me.
The tears that made her blind. She felt such pain. Some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper, there's no place here for her kind. Still on she came, through the shame that flushed her face, till at last she knelt before his feet. And though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard. As she poured her love for the master from her box of alabaster, and I've come to pour my praise on him, like oil from Mary's alabaster bus. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and I dry them my head. You weren't there the night it found me. You did. Of the oil in my alabaster bath. I can't forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sin that had me bound. I spent my days poured my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I found. Until the day when Jesus came to me and healed my soul with the wonder of His touch. So now I'm giving back to Him praise He's worthy of. I've been forgiven, and that's why I love Him so much. And I've come to pour my praise on Him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash His feet with my tears and dry them with my hair. My hair, you are there. The night Jesus found me, you did not feel what I felt when He wrapped His loving arms around me.
I've been listening to Rich Answers, a public affairs program of the Conference of Churches and a production of the 224 Ecospace. Reach out to us and tell us what you think. Look for Rich Answers, the Conference of Churches, and me, Reverend Dr. Shelley Bess, on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Like us, follow us, share us.